favorite Bible chapters. We're going to take a look at John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Notice what it says in verse 1 through 9. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Now, oftentimes, people confuse what the Lord's Prayer is. They say that the Lord's Prayer is the one found in Luke chapter 11, where it says, I just drew a blank. But, you know, it talks about hallowed be thy name and all that. They think that's the Lord's Prayer, but that's not the Lord's Prayer. That is a pattern for prayer that he has given to his people. But this, here in John chapter 17, this is the Lord's Prayer. Now, Jesus is about to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's going to sweat great drops of blood. Then he's going to be arrested, go to trial, and then he's going to go to the cross. He has just finished eating the Last Supper with his disciples. Now, most of those who seek to kind of put all the accounts of the four Gospels together have the Lord Jesus praying this prayer in John chapter 17 in the upper room after he finished his instruction to the disciples. Then he and the disciples sang the traditional Passover Psalms. They left the upper room and they're headed for the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus had been accustomed to meet with them and to pray. Now, when you read this, this is the greatest prayer ever prayed on earth and the greatest prayer recorded anywhere in Scripture. This is really the Holy of Holies of the gospel record. And we need to approach this chapter in a spirit of humility and worship. To think that we are privileged to listen to the Son of God conversing with his Father right before he's about to give his life a ransom for many is simply amazing. No matter what events occurred later that evening, this prayer makes it clear that Jesus was and is the overcomer. He was not a victim. He is the victor. Now, the object of his prayer is the believer. Notice what it says in verse 9. I pray for what? Them. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are what? Thine. Now, verse 8 explains that these are the ones who have believed on him. Now, they are spoken of in verse 9 as a gift of the Father. Now, in seven times in this chapter, Jesus says that believers are the Father's gift to his Son. Notice what it says in verse 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast what? Given him. Then look at verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou what? Gavest me out of the world. Then in verse 9 we read, but for them which thou hast what? Given me, for they are what? Thine. Then look at 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast, what? Given me. Then look at verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou, what? Gavest me have I, what? Kept. Then look at verse 24. Father, I will that thou also, whom thou hast, what? Given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my, what? Glory. You know, we often think of Jesus as being God, the Father's love gift to the world. Because John 3:16 states, for God so what? Loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But in these verses, we see that we believers are the Father's gift to his beloved Son. Now, next we see the petitions in his prayer. He prays that God would keep us from the world. Notice what it says in verse 11 of chapter 17 of the book of John. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as what? We are one. Now, the word world here is talking about the world arrangement. Now, it does not only mean that we would abstain from drinking, although it does include that. It doesn't mean that we should abstain from cursing and using foul language, although it does mean that. It does. It just not only includes not going to nightclubs and not listening to a certain kind of music, although it includes that. What he's asking the Father, however, is to keep us from being worldly minded, materially minded, secularly minded, and simply living for time. You know, how many have embraced the philosophy of this world? Many Christians live simply for what? Time, and not for eternal values. How many here have ever heard the philosophy, family first? Now, is that scriptural? Now, that's ridiculous, isn't it? Now, who's supposed to be preeminent? Jesus is. How many have ever heard, follow your heart? But how many believers have adopted that nonsense? They go their own way, they do their own thing, they dismiss what God has said simply because they think they know better than God. Let me tell you, you ain't that smart. Listen, worldly minded or materially minded, get all you can all you get, so then when you retire, you can sit on your can. How many live by that? You know, they'll do everything they can, work as long hours, they neglect their wife, neglect their children or whatever to get what they can materially. And they ought to be putting on their bumper sticker, he who dies with the most toys wins, because that's the philosophy they have embraced. Crazy, isn't it? We're secularly minded. Oftentimes, we're not spiritually minded. We don't have the mind of Christ on matters. And here's the thing. How many here would think, if I decided to candidate at another church because it's bigger and it has a bigger benefit package for me and Connie? And so that's my sole motivation. How many would say, man, go for it, preacher? Without considering the will of God. But how many of us live by that motto? Well, I'm going to go over here because you know what? I get a bigger paycheck, right? I get a promotion, and so that's what I'm living for. Now, if a preacher does that, everybody rips on him. But it's okay for people in the pew to live like that. Is it? We ought to do the will of God no matter what it takes. You know, if I didn't follow, you know, the will of God for me has not always been easy. And I always get a kind of a just a chuckle when people say, well, you're just in it for the money. You know, it's funny because, you know what? I left a good paying job and took a 75% pay cut to go into full-time Christian ministry. Then when I came here, I took a 100% pay cut. So, you know, anybody accuses me of just being in it for the money, it just kind of makes me laugh. I don't follow the almighty dollar. I follow Almighty God. And that's what we all ought to do. Now then he prays that we Christians may be one. Look at John 17 and verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as what? Wow. God's people are to be one. Even as Jesus was one with the Father. How many think that's challenging, isn't it? It sure is. Now, is it impossible? No. We all have the same book, right? We all have the same Holy Spirit living within us. We all have the same Savior, do we not? And we're all going to the same place. We all have the same Heavenly Father. We're all part of the same family. So why is it we can't get along? Because there's doofuses amongst us. Right, Earl? No, we all ought to be one, shouldn't we? Now, I know some are more we're strangers and pilgrims, and some are more stranger than others, but we still ought to love one another, right? You know, oftentimes, you know, you can look around our church, and it's a pretty eclectic group, isn't it? We've got all kinds of different people here, but we all get along, don't we? Isn't that a wonderful thing? It sure is. Now, we all ought to be what? Peacemakers and not what? Troublemakers. But we should get along. It's a challenge, but we can. Notice in verse 21, we find the same thing. It says that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast what? Sent me. Now, here's the thing. We all know believers that can't get along, right? A lot of times it's a personality thing or personal likes or dislikes or whatever it is. Now, I think if I was the Lord, I'd find a new use for duct tape. And you know, when these two that didn't get along, they died and they'd get to the Father's house, I'd duct tape them together. And then the rest of us could be entertained while they just go at it. Wouldn't that be good? Until they decide that they're going to be one. Now, that's just me, but I know God's more gracious than I am. But we all have oneness. We all have unity in the body of Christ. And you know what? The world ought to see that. And when they see that, they say, man, you know what? Those people there, I tell you what, they're all different. They come from different backgrounds. But you know what? They all get along. They love one another. You know, we as Christians, we as disciples of Christ are to be known for one thing, our love for one another. So often we're known for our fighting amongst each other. Now that's crazy, isn't it? we ought to love one another. And then notice in verse 22, it also says that they may be one even as we are one. Now, it's important that we love one another, that we pray for one another. You know, it's easy to criticize one another, isn't it? It sure is, isn't it? But here's the thing. Which one of us is perfect, has no faults or flaws? None of us. You know, I find out, you know, what I don't like in others is usually something I don't like in myself. Not all the time, but some of the time. That's true, isn't it? You know, we should be able to get along with one another. And it's a terrible thing to hear other believers criticizing each other. Now, in this petition, we also have the fellowship of the church, as they may be one as we are. The New Testament knows nothing of isolated believers. You know, it is a shame that there's a lack of emphasis on church attendance in today's world. You know, I get tired and I get weary of going out knocking on doors and people tell me, you know, they love Jesus and all this stuff. They have a profession of faith. And then I ask them, what church you go to? Well, I don't go to church. Or they say, honey, what church is that we go to? Let me say this. If you don't know what church you're going to, you ain't going. Now, isn't that a crying shame? There's a lot of Lone Rangers out there. And yet they want to tell me they love Jesus. Now, if we love him, we're going to what? Keep his commandments. If we love him, we're going to love his people, are we not? We're not going to be Lone Rangers out there. Lone wolves for Jesus. Here's the thing. I've never met any one of these people that are doing anything for the Lord. Not a single time. Not one. You know, Christ did die for the church, did he not? And did not the Bible, is not these epistles written to what? Local assemblies? We ought to be in church. Now, I know there's... How many here know of a perfect church? No. This one's as close as you're ever... No, I'm only kidding. But what I'm saying is, no church is perfect. You know why? It's made up of imperfect people. But we all ought to be part of a church. We ought to be faithful to church. And not every church will do, because it needs to be a church that's the pillar and ground of the truth. A church where you come, you get the word of God being preached and taught to you. A church where you can grow, where you can serve. A church where you can give to. You know, the church is a wonderful institution. You know, God created three institutions. You know what they are? Marriage or the family, right? What else? Well, that's the home. Yeah, okay. You got government, right? Everybody needs to be governed, don't they? Maybe not to the extent which we are today, but we do need law enforcement. We need roads. We need all that stuff, right? And what's the other one? The church. Those are the only three institutions. Now, how many think it would be great not to have a family? How many would think it's great not to have a government? No, let's face it. Without law, this would be a zoo. It'd be like New York is today. All because you win a championship? What are you people, stupid? You're going to tear up your city for that? I don't get it. I never have. But I mean, who wants to live in a lawless society? You know what? When you look at hell, that's pretty much where that is. That's what's going to happen during the tribulation, isn't it? not going to be much law. The people are going to be doing whatever they want to do. I don't want to be here for that. But how many think it's wise just to do away with the church? It's not. And yet so many Christians have, you know, bad things to say about the church. Now, that's crazy to me. Well, you know, somebody didn't shake my hand. You know what? Somebody said something rude to me. You know what? I was snubbed. You know what? I wasn't treated right. Welcome to that crowd. Stand behind the pulpit sometime. See how well you're received by everybody. I'm not, listen, every church has its faults. But the fact of the matter is, you know what? We need to be in church. We need to be amongst God's people. How else are we going to exhort one another? You're not. We need to be one. Now, notice he prays for joy. Look at verse 13. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my what? Joy fulfilled in themselves. How many of you have ever saw a picture, an artist's conception of Jesus, which they're all bogus, but anyways, you ever see him smiling? No, most of these, yeah, very few, but most of the time it's what? Some sad sack, effeminate person with long hair. I've never seen one with him putting his arms around Peter and John with his head back laughing. And yet he often talked about what? Joy. Folks, you need to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, how many think, man, I want one. He has. No, you wouldn't. You know, when he talked, you know, he practiced what he preached. And so there had to be some joy about him. How many people want to hang around a sad sack and allow them to lead them? Nobody! So how is it with you? Joy. Why does that escape so many Christian people? You know, Christianity, you never put a sourpuss on anybody's face. So if you're not happy in Jesus, the problem lies with you. You know, I remember reading a story about this little girl going to a horse farm. And she walked into the barn or the stable and saw this long-faced horse. And she started petting and said, oh, you must be a really good Christian because you got such a long face. You know, I've preached other places other than here. And most of the time, people are not happy. And that's before I get started. When I'm done, you ought to see what they look like. But isn't that sad? You know, I never walked behind a pulpit yet where everybody just hasn't happened. Now, how many think life is tough? Yeah, it's tough. But that doesn't mean we can't have joy. How many here were thrown in prison this week? And beaten, like the Apostle Paul and Silas. Come on now. Not this week. And yet, and unjustly, by the way. And yet they were, what, singing praises at midnight? That should convict most of us. Rejoice. You know, I don't understand it. You know, I would not change what I have in Jesus Christ for what the world I used to live in. Sin makes people unhappy. And yet we got everything we need in Jesus Christ and we're still miserable. Well, you don't know, preacher, what happened. No, I don't need to know. I don't care to know. All I know is you ought to have joy. Now, he makes it clear in this passage that joy comes from the Word of God. From where? The Word of God. You know, the believer doesn't find his joy in the world. He finds it in the Word. Like John the Baptist, we should rejoice greatly when we hear the bridegroom's voice. We must never picture Jesus going around with a long face. He was a man of joy, and he revealed that joy to others. His joy was not the pleasures of a sinful world, but the abiding enjoyment of the Father and the Word. His joy did not depend on others or outward circumstances. It depended on the Word of God. And if it depends on the Word of God, you can always have what? Joy, because the Word of God never changes. In Jeremiah 15:16, Jeremiah writes, now how many think Jeremiah had it easy? Raise your hand. Man, 40 years in the ministry, he was blessed by like no other man, right? Man, he had it hard. Most of today's preachers would. Yeah, tell him about your wealth, health, and prosperity gospel. Ain't happening. Joel Osteen, tell him about that positive preaching that you have. It ain't happening. Yet he was a godly man, a prophet that was mightily used by God. And this is what he writes. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my what? Heart. Maybe God's people don't come to the church house smiling like possums eating cheese through a screen door because they haven't been in the Word of God like they should. Did not the psalmist say that I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches? And I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I'll be honest. Almost every day in my devotions, I read something and I just look up to heaven and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. But what if I didn't? You know, you'd probably see a preacher behind the pulpit look like he fell off the backside of a hearse. You know, I've often said, how many here have ever remembered me saying, I'd sure like to put a big old mirror back here so you guys could see what I get to look at? Huh? You know what? I bet you that would change how people look, don't you think? I think so. All right. He prays for our joy. He prays that we should be kept from the devil. Look at verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the what? Evil. Now, that word evil really means evil one. And who is the evil one? That is Satan. He prays that we might be kept from sin so Satan will not have dominion over us. Remember he prayed for Peter? He said, Satan hath desired to what? Sift you. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith what? Fail not. Isn't that good? You know, I don't know if you realize this or not, but we got two people of the Godhead praying for us. The Holy Spirit prays for us, and the Son prays for us. Praise the Lord for that. You say, man, we must really need a lot of praying. Yes, we do. And hopefully we're praying for one another. He prays for our separation. Look at verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is what? Now, that word sanctify means set apart. Now, how are we going to be set apart? We do that through this what? Truth. So when we read something in the Bible that says what we're how we're supposed to live, then I think what? We ought to put it into practice. And we'll be separate. We will be different. We will be strangers and pilgrims in this world. We won't look like the world. We won't talk like the world. We won't act like the world. We'll be like different. Isn't that good? And you know what? We'll be light. We'll be salt. We ought to be set apart. Set apart from what? Sin. Set apart to Him. Set apart to do His will and His work. Set apart! He doesn't just want to keep us from the evil one. He wants us to be set apart. He wants His will to be done in our lives. Well, where do we find His will, preacher? Same place you find joy. Right? Where would that be? In His Word. Now, in His Word, you'll find His will. 95-98% of His will is found in the Word of God. The rest, if you're doing that will, He will reveal it to you. It doesn't say who you are to marry, does it? But it does give you guidelines, does it not? It never, you know, I read this Bible through numerous times and never said, John Rainey, you supposed to go pastor Faith Baptist Church. Boy, that would have been easy if it did, but that's not what it said. And who knows, there's probably another John Rainey out there. I know there's one in town here, but he's not qualified. Because when I fly sometimes, I get ousted and checked all over because of the other guy here in town. He's smearing my name because he's not, well, whatever. He's not lawful human beings, to say the least. But I'm telling you, you know, why can't we set aside ourselves to do the will of God? Is it that hard? Didn't Jesus say, you know what, if we took His yoke upon Him, we'd find His yoke is what? Easy, and His burden is what? Light. Why do we forfeit that privilege? Then notice He prays for our maturity. Look at verse 23. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made what? Perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast what? Loved them. Now, that word perfect means mature. You know, Jesus wants us to be mature. Now, how are we going to be mature? How about that word? How about doing His will? Don't you think that would help in the maturing process? Now, do you think it's just part of the Word? Or do you think it's all Scripture? You know, here's a sad indictment on American Christianity. It's probably similar elsewhere. But most Christians have not read the Bible through even one time. I find that amazing to me. And by the way, I find that true in fundamental independent Bible believing Baptist churches. I find that even when I was teaching a college class, I was teaching on the Bible. I said, how many of you have read the Bible through? And I had about 8 students, and I think one raised their hand. And they were all supposed to be going into the ministry. That's pretty dangerous, ain't it? And some of the stuff they believed, I was shocked. And I thought to myself, that's because they haven't read the Bible. They rather believe what a preacher tells them instead of getting in the Word of God and finding out what it says for reals. This book won't lead you astray. A preacher may. Folks, there's nothing wrong with that Bible. We all ought to read it. You say, how often? Every day. And if you read simply 4 chapters a day, about 15 minutes worth, you'll read the Bible through in a year. Well, preacher, I just don't have time. Yeah, I know your favorite show's on. I know you got all that time to work on your phone. But you don't have time to read the Word of God. Pray tell me what's more important. Doesn't take that much. Now, I read the Bible through more than once a year. But once a year is good. We all ought to know what the Bible says from Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation. We ought to know its characters. We ought to know its doctrine. We need the Word of God if we are going to be perfected. You know, a lot of times we talk about inspiration of the Bible or preservation. But you know, we don't talk about, you know, all Scripture being necessary for a person's life. Well, preacher, I'm a New Testament believer. Well, I'm glad, because as a New Testament believer, you would understand that all Scripture is inspired and you need it all. We need it for our maturity. He prays that we may be with Him in heaven. Look at verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. That's pretty good stuff, isn't it? Now, how many think Jesus gets His prayers answered? Oh, yeah. He does say what John 11, Thou hearest me what? Always. That's good. Now, He wants us to see Him, and He wants us to be with Him. He wants us to see Him in all His glory. Man, have you ever wondered what He looks like? Yeah, I do. And I'm just like, by the way, we can't even, it's a futile thing to do, but we try, don't we? But can you imagine seeing Him in all His glory? Oh my, that's going to be awesome. I can't wait for that day. Now, think about all that He does for us. You know, ask yourself the question. Give me a break. I went to public school, okay? But how do we know that we're going to heaven? I just feel it. I feel it. Is that how we know? We know it because what? The Bible tells us. Yeah. Doesn't go by feelings. So why do we operate by feelings? It's very much so unwise. We are operate by what? Faith. That's pretty good stuff, isn't it? Feelings. Whoa, feelings. But that's how most Christians operate. Well, Where were you last Sunday? Well, I just didn't feel like going to church. Oh, okay. Really? I didn't know that's how we're supposed to operate. We're supposed to operate by the Word of God. And when we do, guess what? All these things that Jesus prayed for us will come to pass. That's pretty good. John chapter 17. I better close it there because those mics running out of material. All right, we'll have some more in just a few minutes.